I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Psalms 112. Psalms 112. Again, this day is Father's Day, and we're going to be talking about what it means to be a godly man. Here in the psalmist writing in 112 Psalm, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, dear Lord, that you have sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary that we all may be saved. But dear Lord, we know that salvation can only come through receiving your precious gift. And we pray if there's one in our midst today, or one that's listening that has never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that your word stirs our hearts, draws us closer unto you, that we'll be a greater servant unto your works. Guide and direct my words this morning. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, it's one of the greatest honors from the Lord for a man to be a husband and to be a father. But you know, in our society today, it's a shame that so many fathers have chosen to abdicate their responsibility to be a father, to train their children. And just as bad, if not so, it's they've abdicated their responsibility to train their children in the ways of the Lord. Now, one of the things I'll mention is that the Word calls every man to train his children. If he does not do so because he says, "Well, I don't know the Lord," he is still not has not gotten away from his responsibility. He still has the responsibility, but his responsibility to know the Lord. It's also that he's supposed to do is to train his children in the ways of the Lord. And I'll state this is that it's not limited to fathers who have abandoned their families and their homes. And I'm talking about those that have abdicated, that some have walked away from their homes. But oftentimes fathers that are living in the home, they give excuses that "I'm too busy with work. I don't have any time to spend with my family." Surely they'll understand. I will tell you, they do not understand. The Lord says that we are to, as men, we are to train our families. That is our responsibility. If you look at the landscape over the American family today, you would find that many of the basic building blocks of all of our social structures and are increasingly eroding. And I believe it is because of the negative impact that has occurred to the foundational fabric in our culture, because men have not been present. They have not been present in the homes. They've not been present there to raise their children. And over the last 40 years, we've seen a mass assault and destruction on our families. The divorce rate has escalated. Children have been abandoned by their fathers, leaving the raising of the children to the mothers. These children have grown up, they have married, they continue the cycle, and sadly, the assault and destruction has intensified such that wives and children are being abused. Ultimately, what I believe has happened is that we birthed a society that has no respect for anyone. A society that is self-oriented, that is, instead of family-oriented, a society that is godless, and instead is God, instead of being God-fearing, they become godless. I know that as growing up, one of the things in talking about respect, my father drilled it into me that I would respect my mother. My father drilled it into me that I would respect authority. In fact, my dad always told me, you go to school, you get in trouble, you get a twofer. You get in trouble at school, and you're going to get in trouble at home. I feared more about what was going to happen at home than what would happen that school could ever do to me. And my dad enforced it. He believed in the sense that you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And he effectively used the rod at times when I deserved it. And there were times I deserved it. You see, when we get away, but at the same time, I always knew that my dad loved me. I always knew that my dad wanted the best for me. I always knew that my dad cared for me, loved me, that he taught me by example what it was to be a man. And that's one of my great takeaways. But when you have the father absent from the home, whether he's living there or he's abandoned the home, then what you end up with is young boys and young men never learning what it means to become a true man. And I will tell you, as a result, I believe our cultural fabric has so much decayed that, you know, there's no stability in the homes anymore. And as a result, our family broken apart, but we've also seen that the church at times breaks apart. At times we've seen our nation break apart, and I believe it's because we have parents, and especially fathers, have wanted to be at times friends with their children instead of being the father and the husband that they so need to be. I pray this morning as we study this passage that we as men will gain a greater understanding of our God-given role in our home, that it will drive us to a greater commitment to not only our homes, our church, but also to our nation. Look back in verse 1 of our text. And I want to look here, it says in the first part of this verse, "Praise ye the Lord." So a godly man, and that's the title of this message this morning, a godly man. A godly man will praise the Lord. There's nothing and no one else worthy of such worship and praise. In fact, if you go back and you study about Joshua, we know that Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies that went into the land of Canaan and came back and gave a report out of the 12 spies that went in, came back and said, God has given us this land. Let us trust in God. They were the only two that stood up and said, let us go. We know the other 10 swayed the people, and we know the other 10, they said, yes, it's a great land, but look at all the giants that are there. Joshua lived his life. He got to go, not only did he get to travel, remember that anyone that was above 20 years old was going to perish in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb were the only two men of that age that were able to go across the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan, and he lived some additional years while he was there in the land of Canaan. Near the end of his life, though, he said this. Profound statement is recorded in Joshua 24 and 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He had been the successor to Moses, and he had led the people. Not only did he lead the people of Israel, but he also led his home. And his home was where he said, me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. And so we must conclude from the Scriptures that if the heart is right with the Lord, the life will also be right. If the heart is right with the Lord, the life of the man, the life of his home is going to be right. And we need godly men who have hearts that are fixed and satisfied in pleasing God. I think you said, Brother Ron, this morning, you said it's a great day when we can come to serve the Lord together and rejoicing. And it is a great day. It's a great day that when we can come, that we can offer up our worship unto the Lord, that we can come together, and we ought to be in expectation of coming to the Lord's house when the doors are open. But how many men today, instead of praising the Lord, they drive up by the curbside and drop the kids off and say, you go into Sunday school, you go into church, and I'll pick you up after service. What that child is being taught is not to praise the Lord. What that child is being taught is that the only reason I'm here is that daddy needed a babysitter for a period of time while daddy could go play golf or go and do something else. The Scripture again teaches us that when we are praising God, we understand that we're the reason for praising God is that as a result, we benefit not only as we as men, but our families benefit, our church benefits, and our nation benefits. David was called after God. He says he was called a man after God's own heart. David was by no means a perfect man. David, you know, he had his flaws. But David always knew who to go back to. David always knew who to turn back to. When he sinned, he readily confessed his sins and got things straightened about. But it says that Paul wrote this, the Apostle Paul wrote in Acts 13 and 22, it says, "And when he, God, had removed him, Saul, who was the first king of Israel, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Serving the Lord, praising the Lord does not start when you become a husband. Serving the Lord, praising the Lord does not start when you become a father. Serving the Lord, praising the Lord starts as a young man. Starts as a young man. We know the life of David. David gave all kinds of praise to the Lord. Remember when he went to fight Goliath? When he went to fight Goliath there in the battle, he said, "What are we waiting for? Why aren't we going out here? This individual that's standing out here that is saying all these negative things, all these bad things about our God, why are we waiting?" He says, "Let us give God honor and glory. God will have the victory today." And we know that David picked up those five little smooth stones. He put one in that sling and slung it. And what did it do? Is that the Lord directed it directly to Goliath's head. Goliath fell down on the ground, and David went and took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off. The man was dead. He praised the Lord. He didn't take credit for it. He praised the Lord for the victory. But again, David, again, not being a perfect man, when he had his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and it was pointed out to him what he had done. He was a man that says in Psalms 51 and 4, which he wrote, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." So we find here is that, yes, he was a man that honored God, but he also took responsibility when he had failed God in his own sin. Back in our verse 1, it says, a godly man is going to praise the Lord, but a godly man is also, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. So a godly man is one that fears the Lord. And what this word fear means, it means to respect, to give reverence unto the Lord, unto an almighty God. A godly man will place in his life the Lord, and give place in his life to the Lord, especially give place in his heart. And I will tell you, this is the character of a man that gives God first place in his heart. Those that fear God lead fearless lives. I'll say that again. Men who fear God lead fearless lives because they know, as Job said, "I know who my Redeemer is." As Job says, one day, even though these flesh worms may eat up this body, he says, "One day I'm going to see my Lord face to face." If you look at the Apostle Paul, as a missionary, he went out. He was stoned three times, beaten three times. He was stoned and left for dead. He was whipped, and all these things that happened to him. And yet, because of his relationship with the Lord, he was a man that truly exemplified one that feared the Lord, one that trusted the Lord. And his statement was, "Absent from this body and present with the Lord." He was a man that feared God, had reverence to Him, had respect for the Lord, but he was a fearless man. And the Lord tells us in His Word in Psalms 128:1, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways." I will tell you that as a man, a godly man in a home, as he serves the Lord, as he gives respect and reverence unto God, one of the things I think in giving respect and reverence to God, you will not hear that man use the name of the Lord in vain. You will not hear him make statements like God this or God that. You will not hear him make statements of Jesus, Jesus this or Jesus that. You will not hear those words because I will tell you that is not a respectful term. That is not respectfully using the name of the Lord. If he's going to say anything about the name of Jesus, praise be to the name of Jesus. Amen? That's what a godly man, a man that's respectful, that fears the Lord. And that, and I will tell you, a man that has this disposition, God can deal with this man as a man. Otherwise, he's still a babe. Can't deal with him as a man. He's still a babe. And this also means that a man like this does not have to be babied. He understands that where the will of God comes from, God leading in the Word, God leading through His Spirit, and he follows after God's will. Psalmist wrote this in Psalms 1 and 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Psalmist in Psalm 40 and 4. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. One of the things that I look at when you're looking in the Bible and you find men in the Bible, and you look at them according to how they dealt with their families, and especially if they revered, they feared the Lord, they had respect. I'm drawn to my mind back to Abraham and Lot. I've been reading over the passages there in Genesis about Abraham and Lot. Here were two men. Here were two fathers. Well, Abraham became a father late in life. But again, here were two men. Here were two men. One man by the name of Lot is that we know that when Abraham and Lot separated because their servants were chiding with one another, there wasn't enough grass to feed all of their flocks. And Abraham told Lot, he says, I want you to go and you look over the plains, you look over here on the side of the mountain in this area, and you pick a place where you want to take your herds, you want to take your men, and you set up camp there. We'll go wherever you, the opposite of where you go. That way we will not have a problem. Lot looked upon the plain and looked down in the green, lush area where towards Sodom, and it says he set his tent up, his abode, there by Sodom. But as you read through a few more chapters, you start to find that not only did he stay in, facing his tent towards Sodom, you find he's in Sodom. And you find there is that he is there sitting at the seat of judgment, at the gate in Sodom. We know that as the two angels came and they said that God has sent us here and we're, you know, Sodom is going to be burned up. And we know that Abraham then started to do what? He started to plead with the men and say, if the Lord finds 50 righteous men, 50 righteous souls in Sodom, will he stay his wrath upon Sodom if there's 50? Abraham says, well, what if there's 45? If there's 45. Well, what if there's 30? If there's 30. What if there's 20? If there's 20. Well, what if there's 10 righteous souls in Sodom? Will you stay your wrath against them? And he said, if there's 10 righteous souls in Sodom, he said, then they will be spared. I have to believe that Abraham was counting on his fingers Lot's wife, two girls, two, the daughters that were married, the husbands. At least there's 10 of them, right? If there's at least 10. And also hoping that Lot had had some influence of the people or over the people. And they went down and they found that there were not 10. In fact, when the angels came and they were in Lot's house and said, God's going to destroy this place because of the wickedness, the homosexuality, and the things that were going on, all the wickedness and evil of the city. Lot went to talk to his daughters and son-in-laws and said, this is what God's going to do. Come with us. And it says his son-in-laws laughed at him. Son-in-laws laughed at him because he had not had any type of influence spiritually or godly on the people. And in fact, it says this, that the angels had to grab Lot and his wife and haul them out of town because they did not want to leave. Well, of course they didn't want to leave with their daughters still there, but I understand. But the point is, they grabbed their hands and hauled them out. Abraham, on the other hand, respected God. He had worshipped God. He praised God for his life. And in fact, even to the point of this, is that when God called him, Isaac was born to him when he was 100 years old. And when he was grew up and he started to grow up and get older, it says that we find is that God called upon him to take his son, his only son, and to offer him for a sacrifice. Abraham took his only son and was ready to put that knife into his heart on that altar that he had constructed. And the Lord said through the angel, do no harm to thy child. You see, here's two men that had made a decision in their lives. One followed the Lord, and one chose not to follow the Lord. One praised the Lord, one believed in the Lord, one brought righteousness into his house. Was Abraham a perfect man? The answer is no. But it said about Abraham, it said this, it says, and he believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Now I'm going to tell you about Lot. When you read in the New Testament, it says, and it uses the word, just Lot. I believe Lot was a saved man. But because he had not been the father that he should have been, we find the results of his family and all that had happened. The result of Abraham being a just man, being a saved man, we find that out of that respect, out of that honor that he had for the Lord, out of the praise he had for the Lord gave him honor himself because he said this. He said, out of thy seed, which was Isaac, out of thy seed all nations shall be blessed. And we know that out of the seed of Isaac, Jacob, and all through that we find the lineage of Judah, came Jesus Christ. Not Ishmael, but through Jesus Christ. A godly man that fears the Lord is one who, when he has chastened the Lord, he will quickly confess his sins, as I mentioned earlier about David. In fact, the Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know, sadly, fewer and fewer men are being found who truly fear the Lord. Now you might ask, well, how can I make that statement? Look at our landscape of our churches. Look at the landscape of our nations. I will tell you, over the years, if it weren't for women, there would be no church.
Amen.
There would be no congregations in many churches if it were not for the women. But what has drawn men instead of to the Lord, away from the Lord? Greed, corruption, malice, envy, lust have driven men, and even men who state that they are children of God. Back in verse 1 again, it says this, a godly man will delight. In fact, he says, delighteth greatly in his commandments. So he's going to delight in God's commandments. I will tell you, one of the things that's hard to do at times is to follow the ways of God. It is. I'll be the first to admit it. It's hard. Every time I preach a message, you know, it still comes back to me.
Yeah.
I have to internalize it. Even though I've studied it, even though I've prepared for it, even though I've prayed about it, and I'm preaching it, it still comes back to me. Is that I need to do what it says as well. Sometimes it convicts my heart because I'm hearing myself. And you hear yourself what it says, that we're convicted. And this is why that we need to understand that we need to delight greatly in His commandments. When the Lord says this, when He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Forsake not. Why do we not want to forsake the assembling? It's because, first of all, it says in Ephesians that we do what? We give God, we give Christ, we give Him honor and glory. We give Him honor and glory. It comes to the church. The church being in an assembled capacity. And I will tell you this, a godly man, now I understand, I'm going to be very clear what I'm saying here. I understand that there are times that men are providentially hindered. And they are not able to come to services at times. But I'll tell you, a godly man does not have to be told to get out of bed and go to church. A godly man will get up and he will say, family, get ready. We are going to be at church today. And we're not going to just walk in when the music starts. We're going to be there and be prepared for attending church. Talking about a godly man. Does not have to be prompted to get out of bed. Does not have to be prompted to go to church. But leads his family, leads his wife in going to church. A godly man will not only delight in God's commandments, but he's also going to follow them. And I will tell you, that's one of the things I believe. See, it's one thing to say, well, praise God for that commandment. Praise God for this. And then turn your back on it. It's one thing to say, I love God's commands. But it's another thing to state, I trust God's commands. I will allow God's commands to guide my steps and to change my life. I will allow the Word of God to work within me. That's why when the Scripture says that we're to work out our salvation, let the Word of God work out of you. It is because I've first loved His commands. I've tested them. I've experimented with them. And I've used them to God's honor and glory. Scripture says in Luke 11:28, it says, but He said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. James says in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. And we have to look at the Word of God and the Spirit of God is that when the Lord says, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. You know, one of the things I look at, the Spirit of God and the Word of God are much better than any GPS system you'll ever find. GPS systems, they will lead you to places, and what I mean by that is that they'll lead you to places where you don't know. I know there's been times I just didn't know exactly where this house was, this business was, and I trusted in GPS. Come to find out though, you get close to the place, and especially in a rural area, it says, we've taken you as far as we can take you. We don't know what's up ahead. Because the maps had not been updated in order to tell you what that subdivision, maybe it was a new subdivision. All they could do is say, well, I've gotten you this far, you're on your own. How many people have said that they've driven around with GPS and they've all of a sudden found themselves in a lake? Because, for whatever reason, the GPS did not realize there was a lake and the road picked up on the other side of the lake. You had to go around the lake and they went right into the lake because they blindly followed the GPS. But I will tell you, my friends, the Word of God will never steer you wrong. And a man that is a godly man is going to realize that. And a man of God is going to trust what God's Word says, even though the man may not understand what it says. Now what I mean by that is there are times that we study the Word of God and we look at it and I just don't understand it. What do we do? We give up? Throw our hands up in the air? Wring our hands? No, we study some more. We pray some more. We meditate some more. And when you finally let it sink in, you will understand it. You will understand why it is always good for us. You'll always understand this. I change not, the Lord says. Jesus says, it's said about Jesus there in Hebrews. Jesus is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. You'll understand is that the Word of God does not change. Though society, though men who call themselves godly men continue to want to change the Word of God to fit the culture and the society. The Bible is not an evolving book. It is a living book. But it is not an evolving book. God's Word lives today just as it lived when it was given. God's Word, when it was the original autograph, the original dictation, the original Holy Spirit moving upon men to write. It is the same then as it is today. It has never changed, never will change. Man tries to change it to fit the culture. What man needs to get back to. And I'm talking about godly men. They need to get back to, and I say, maybe I better use the term, saved men. Saved men need to be getting back to the Word, following the Word, so that they may truly be godly men. Continuing our text, verse 2, His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in His house, and His righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Our families are crying out for godly men who have the power of influence over others. Now, when I say influence, I'm talking about godly influence. I'm not talking about dictator influence. I'm talking about godly influence. You know, the Apostle Paul said this, imitate me. Be a follower of me. But what was he saying? He always put a qualifier. He put this qualifier down. Follow me as long as I'm doing what? Following the Lord. The minute that I stop following the Lord, stop following me. I would say that even about a pastor. Follow the pastor and his leadership until he does what? Stops following the Lord. But see, you need to be able to discern yourselves. Is he following the Lord or not following the Lord? You see, there's a fine line that starts to get drawn at times. I don't like his personality. I don't like how he his presentation skills. I don't like that. But I'll ask this question. Is he preaching the truth? Is he preaching the Word of God? His delivery may not be your cup of tea, but is he preaching the truth? I wonder how many of us could have sat and listened to the Apostle Paul preaching at times. Because even Peter said, sometimes what Paul preaches is hard to understand. Hard to understand what he preaches and teaches. He had such wealth of knowledge, and I believe that the things he had learned, I mean, he had grown up learning to be a rabbi. He knew the Word of God. And sometimes just sitting and listening to hear him just probably was that it was like trying to drink out of a water hose. I mean, a fire hydrant. Not a water hose, a fire hydrant. It was just so much coming at you. My point to all of that is this, is that a godly man will have a relationship with the Lord and he will have great influence over others because he will be willing to stand in the gap as needed. As a husband, a godly man realizes that his wife's happiness and her emotional security lies in the kind of leader, and especially the kind of spiritual leader he must be. She takes great care. She takes great comfort when he stands and he shows by the Word of God that he loves his wife. In fact, in Ephesians 5:25 it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Who gave himself for it. He respects her as the weaker vessel, but still his equal, because she is his helpmeet. I saw as an example, I saw a picture a while back. It was of a couple walking down a sidewalk. And the caption underneath it was, "Tell me what's wrong with this picture." So a man and a woman walking down the sidewalk. Husband and wife walking down the sidewalk. What's wrong with this picture? Now the building was on the left. The husband was on the left. The sidewalk was here that they're both walking on. The street was on the right. The woman was on the right. What's wrong with this picture? He's walking on the left next to the building. She's walking on the right next to the curb. What's wrong with this picture? How much do you have to look at to know what's wrong with this picture? If he really cared about protecting his wife, she should have been next to the building walking, and he should have been on the curbside walking. See, a picture tells you 1,000 words about where the man was protecting his wife. Is she allowed to walk out there where possibly a car could come on the curb and hit her first? You see, a man that takes his role and responsibility to the heart will look at his surroundings. He will protect her. He will take care of her. And she will respect him. She will love him because he is being a godly man. Our children need to see that their father is truly living what he preaches in the home, that he is real in his life, whether in the home or outside the home. That's why we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 5, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And with these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and they shall write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Fathers, we need to teach our children about Jesus. We need to teach our children. Now this does not take away the fact that the mother is helping out. She is the helpmeet. But ultimately, the responsibility that these children are trained belongs to the father. As a role model, a godly man will provide the necessary means for the family to survive. And the necessary means are this: food, clothing, shelter, love, and guidance. Those are the necessities. It does not say the most expensive clothing. It does not say the most expensive shoes. It does not say the most expensive this or that. Whatever the trend is, it says that he'll provide the necessities of life. Food, clothing, shelter, love, and guidance. And I will tell you, if he is trying to provide them all the most expensive things they will ever have, all they're going to look at him for is a cash tree. Dad, we want this. Dad, we want that. Now, I'm not saying anything negative about a parent giving them their children some nicer things. That's not what the point is. The point is, when all it's about trying to keep up with everybody else, is that we lose sight of the necessities, and our children never learn to be happy with the necessities of life. If they're never taught, if they're always taught we've got to buy bigger and better things, then they'll never learn about what it means to enjoy and thank God for the things that we need. But I will also tell you, we as men, if we will not provide the necessities for our family, the Scripture says we're no better than an infidel, which is an unbeliever. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5 and 8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So we must remember that God supplies what we have. And we as godly men ought to be ones, if we're going to have influence, our children are going to be thankful. They need to hear dad say, they need to hear their father say, "We are thankful for what we have. We praise God for what we have." Because if God didn't provide it, we would have nothing. But praise God, He's provided everything. Now you know, a child may look and say, "But yeah, Dan, you go to work. Work, you do work. They give you a check. You come home. How can you say that God provides that when you go and do the work, you get the check, you come home, and you pay for these things?" A godly man will first of all say this, "Son, daughter, who do you think gave me breath to get up today? Who do you think gave me the ability to get out of bed? Who do you think gave me the knowledge that I need to do that job? Who do you think gave me that job? Who do you think gave me the vehicle to get to that job? Who do you think gave me the money that comes from doing the work of that job? And who do you think brings in the necessities that we have in our home?" It's all God. And you see, if you're going to have an influence on our children, if we're going to have an influence on our grandchildren, it's to remind them that it is God is providing it all. He provides the breath. He provides the life. He provides the job. He provides the vehicle. He provides all of it. The knowledge to go and do the work. And to stay doing the work so that we can do what? Be able to bring home the money that's for the necessities of life. Praise God that our tender today is dollars. Praise God that we don't have to go and barter for two sheep and two eggs, a carton of eggs. Praise God we don't have to go out here and milk the cow. Now some people are still doing this, don't get me wrong. But for the most part here in our country, for the most part, our tender is the dollar. That's what we use for tender. I don't have to carry on my shoulder a goat and a chicken. I praise God for that. It's much easier just to pull my wallet out and to be able to take the money out. Amen?
Amen.
You know, so my point, again, there's nothing wrong with all of that. My point is, though, is to remind our children is that God supplies everything. And if we're going to have an influence, and we need to understand also, remember what I said earlier, a child needs to appreciate what they have, not be crying about what they don't have. First appreciate what you have, then other things may come along. Because sometimes, too many times, fathers want to keep giving more and more and more and more and more. And what they're doing is that when they have to go work all these extra work hours or work multiple jobs to bring in more and more and more, they have failed to do what you may bring them bigger and better things as in their eyes. But what you have forfeited is love and guidance. Which love and guidance is going to take them much further than a new pair of tennis shoes. Because those new pair of tennis shoes are going to wear out. But love and guidance is going to teach them how to go forward throughout their life. A man that is diligent in his work will progress and be able to provide for his family. You know, one of the things that you look here in verse 3, it says, "Wealth and riches shall be in his house." How in the world are wealth, as it says in there, how is this guarantee come that a godly man is going to have wealth and riches? Well, here's part of that. An individual that's an ungodly man, and I'm talking even about saved men, but an ungodly man, a man that's living in carnal ways, whether he's saved or he's lost, mostly has a propensity to spend, spend, and spend. Making taking financial risk, often at the family's peril. May he get caught up in gambling. May he get caught up in the stock market to where he's betting all of his money that he's going to get a high return, a quick return on his money. And as a result, at the end of the day, he has nothing. But a godly man is going to look at everything he has and he says, I need to be disciplined in my spending. I need to be disciplined in what we have. And we're going to watch. We're going to have a budget. We're going to have these things that are necessary. And as a result, what ends up happening in time is that he makes good financial decisions. For his home, he shows his family what it means to be disciplined in spending. And as a result, he starts to gain wealth because he's been wise in taking care of his money. At the end of the day, he has something because he was thinking about spending correctly. Asking the Lord, should I spend this money here? Should I spend it there? Need to go buy a vehicle. Should I buy this vehicle? Should I buy that vehicle? Going to buy a house. Should I buy this house or buy that house? Too many times men have gotten themselves in trouble where they said, we need a bigger house. And they look at it, boy, I want that big house. Come to pay the first payment. I can't afford it though. Now I got to go get two jobs just to keep up with the mortgage. Or you sign your name to that vehicle at the bottom of the line and say, oh, I want this great vehicle as an example. And I go and I get it and I get it home and then all of a sudden I get the first bill. You see on paper it looked okay until it had to come out of my wallet. Out of my bank account. Uh-oh. Then what? You see, godly men are going to make wise financial decisions. And a godly man is going to learn how to be a godly husband, a godly father, a godly neighbor and friend. And instead of worshiping wealth, instead of worshiping things, he's going to worship the Lord and he's going to be that godly friend and neighbor. He's going to have that influence. He's going to be reminded, as it says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Look back at our text. Verses 7 and 8. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. A godly man learns to not be overcome with evil. He learns that, you know, there's going to be a lot of naysayers in our lives, especially when you're a godly man. There's going to be people that are going to look at you and laugh at you. What do you mean? As Brother Ryan mentioned in Sunday school this morning, why do you go to church? I mean, you go to Sunday school? Isn't it for kids? Yeah, I'm the biggest kid. It's Christian education for all ages. Amen?
Amen.
That's what Sunday school is about. Go to worship service. Really? And then you go back later in the day? I mean, didn't you get enough in the morning? Didn't you get enough? No, I didn't. Today is the Lord's Day. And then I hear on top of that, you actually gather on Wednesday night? What in the world are you doing? I mean, come on. Nobody can be that bad. They got to go to church all that time. No, it's not because I'm bad. It's because I want to serve God. I want to study another portion of His Word. And I will tell you, I'd love to be around our church members, our church family.
Yeah.
I love being around you because I'll tell you, when we were out for 85 days, not meeting together, standing in front of a camera, broadcasting, I'll tell you, my heart was broken. My heart was broken. Even when I saw your faces on our Zoom room, my heart was broken because I wasn't in your presence. And you weren't in my presence. You see, a godly man has a desire to be around godly people. A godly man has a desire to not be overcome with evil. His heart is fixed, as it says. And in fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And we find here is that he learns to be growing in the Lord. He's not afraid. In fact, as Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 5, it says, beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, when we are following, when we as men are following the ways of the Lord, we will have a desire to grow. My desire for my own personal life is that I know more of God's Word today than what I did yesterday or 6 months ago. That as I see, as I read the Word of God, I mentioned I was reading through the passage in Genesis, just studying Abraham and Isaac, or Abraham rather, and Sarah and Isaac, and about Ishmael and Jacob. And I was reading back through that passages. I will tell you, my friends, there were things that were coming out of the Word of God that I just missed. Subtle points. You know, in one point, in one time, you read about Ishmael and Hagar, they're sent off, right? But all of a sudden you see at Sarah's death, Isaac and Ishmael are together again at the funeral. They're together. So my point is there's subtleties that if you've just read it, highlighted it, you'll never see all of this as it starts to play out. That's why the Word of God, when it's looked at and a godly man picks up the Word of God, he is refreshed, he is renewed, and he learns something fresh. And he wants to share it with someone. He first starts sharing it with his family, and then he wants to share it outside of the home. Listen, what I've learned today. And you see, when we congregate together, we're able to share these types of things. That's why we look at our text as we read through here about a godly man. It says, and I love what it states here in verse 7 and 8. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. He shall not be afraid of the naysayers. His heart is fixed. Why? Because he's trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. His heart is established in the Lord. And in verses 9 and 10, we find that his priorities are straight. He has dispersed, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So he has a relationship with God that's right. He understands that as Proverbs 3 in verse 9 and 10 states, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Paul writing to the church of Philippi says in Philippians 1 and 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A godly husband, a godly father's greatest responsibility falls under the heading of spiritual leadership, because there are eternal consequences on the family. Now again, I'm going to make this statement, and so that we all understand the clarity of this. Men, you might not be saved, but your responsibility is to train your children. Now you say, well, Pastor, that sounds like an oxymoron of a statement. Your responsibility is to train your children to know the Lord, but you're not saved. How do I get those two to meet and match? Because it does sound like an oxymoron of a statement. How can I do that? And I'm glad you asked that question. Because the answer to that question is, you cannot teach your children about Jesus until you first know Jesus as your Savior. Once you have trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, you can trust in the Lord. You can understand about Him. You can start studying. You can start growing in the Lord. And as you grow in the Lord and you get on the meat of the Word, then you can really understand what it means, I am to train up my children in the way of the Lord. You can really understand what it means that I'm not to provoke them to anger, but I'm to provoke them unto love. I'm to provoke them unto good works. For my sons, it was something that I need to teach them, that when they are to go out and they are to get married, they need to find a woman that is of like faith. They need to find a woman that fears the Lord themselves. When the young lady is being taught, as she's growing up, as that daughter is being taught, you need to find a man that is, if God leads you to a man, you need to be praying for it right now. Even at the age of 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, you need to be praying now that God would lead you to a godly man. A man that will love you in God. A man that will show you and treat you as he should in God, in the ways of God. That should be the prayer, so that when you come to that individual, that God places you with that answered prayer. You see, a godly man will be looking at those things, but he first has to have a relationship with the Lord. If he does not have a relationship, he is not going to be able to teach his children and his wife about who the Lord is, but that does not negate his responsibility. Because I find in Scripture, the Lord says there is that's a man's role, man's responsibility. He says, train up. I didn't find where it said that responsibility, well, if you're lost, you don't have to worry about it. If you're saved, you have to worry about it. I find that was a commandment of the Lord. Just like when you go back and you study the Ten Commandments. You see, the Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel, whether they were saved or lost. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven images. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to any image. That was whether you're lost or saved. That was the responsibility of the individual. But you see, you start to understand it when you are a child of God, what it means that there is to be no other God before us. I'll ask us in closing this morning that we who are men, we who are young men, are we serving the Lord as God would have us to do? Even though we show up every service, I'll ask the question again, are we serving the Lord as we should? You see, showing up and being sincere is not necessarily serving. Have we allowed the Lord to work in our hearts? Have we allowed the Lord to give way in our hearts? Have we given Him way in our hearts? And have we studied, and are we studying His Word? I can't answer that for you. I only can answer it for me. And I will tell you, I'm a work in progress myself. Every day, I'm a work in progress. But you see, that's okay. That says we're still teachable. We're still pliable. Let the Word speak to hearts. And I will tell you, one of the greatest things that I could ever be is a husband and a father. That's one of the greatest blessings. But you see, I take that role very responsibly. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, I thank you so much for your Word and for what it has taught us this morning. Lord, I pray for men, the men of our church, the men of our churches, the men of our nation, that more would seek to be godly men, that this land could see some healing because we've turned to you. You know the hearts of each individual. If there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.